May 30th is Memorial Day. That's the day actually that traditionally was Memorial Day, but then it got shifted to the last Monday of the month, but it happens this year to fall on May 30th officially. And Memorial Day is a fitting time for us to thank God. It's a fitting time for us to thank God for those who have sacrificed for us. You know, I came across a saying this week. I feel like I'd heard it before, but I didn't remember for sure, but I saw it on a shirt this week. And it said this simply, all gave some gave all. All gave some gave all. So even if it was just 2 years and you were stationed somewhere far from a battlefield, those are 2 years of your life that you gave. Whether you were in the thick of it and have the scars to prove it, as some in our church do, all gave some, and some gave all. It's also a time more generally to thank God for those who lead us and serve us in this country. You know, you just have to have a casual conversation with anybody and ask them about America, government, politics, and you'll find all the things we don't like. And then you say, well, would you like to live somewhere else? And almost all of us would say, no, this is where I want to live. God has shed his grace upon us in so many ways. And we want to pray for those whom God has put over us. Pray for those who are our leaders, from the president to our selectmen. And as we were painfully reminded this last week, our first responders, our policemen, our firefighters, our EMTs, we want to thank God for them and we want to lift them up in prayer. We've lost one of our own. Ron is one who gave all. Just in the course of normal duty, but he knew it was a job that he would put his life on the line. And he had that call. But he was brave. And he was willing to sacrifice to keep us safe. So I want to pause right now and thank God specifically for Ron and for the gift of his life and pray for his family. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there are men and women among us who are willing to do the hard jobs, the hard work, to truly put their life on the line for us, to serve us, to protect us. And I thank you that Ron was one of those men. He did it well. He did it bravely. He did it with compassion and gentleness. And we thank you for him. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his sacrifice. And Lord, I pray for the Tarantinos. Pray for Ron's parents, Ron Sr. and Sharon, his sisters, Danielle and Jennifer and Caitlin, who are grieving deeply. Lord, let them look to you for comfort. Let them find strength in the shadow of your wing. Lord, I pray for Ron's children, Ronnie, Spencer, and Kyle. Lord, you know what they need. You know the emotions they're feeling, and you know the comfort that they need right now, and I pray for it. I pray for Trish, Ron's wife. God, I thank you for her. I thank you that you saw fit to save her many years ago so that in an hour like this, she could turn to a Savior. I pray for your comfort upon her as well. And many other family and friends and fellow officers who are grieving and hurting, we need you. So thank you, God, that we can turn to you. And thank you for Ron. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Timothy, if you've got your Bible, you can turn there, chapter 2. Paul's writing a letter to one of his proteges. Timothy traveled with Paul and helped him plant churches. He was a missionary pastor with Paul, but now Timothy is on his own. And Paul writes him a letter to encourage him, to strengthen him, and to give him some guidance about church life, really. A lot of it has to do with ministry and how we do things in church and what kinds of men and women should be leading the church and what we should do when we gather as a church and as individuals as a church. And so Paul tells Timothy, and therefore he's telling us because God has saw fit to preserve it in the scriptures here. Paul tells us that as Christians, we're called to pray for those in authority over us. That's part of our calling. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Notice he's covered all his bases. Any type of prayer, he's got it covered there. He says, "I want you to be praying for all men," but then he specifically says in verse 2, "for kings," and we could substitute prime ministers and presidents and other leaders of our countries, "and for all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior." So we're told to pray for those who are in authority over us. We should be beseeching God on their behalf. It's a hard job. I think about the pressure that legislators are under to make good decisions, with all kinds of people wanting to make lots of bad decisions. That's hard. It's hard to have the courage. It's hard to have the conviction. It's hard to face those realities. They need our prayers. Pray for wisdom. It's hard to know what those good decisions are at times. Some of them are black and white. Many of them are gray. So we need to be praying for those who are in leadership, those who are in authority over us. But why does he tell us as Christians, as the church, to be praying for them? It kind of surprises me a little bit, the direction that Paul takes it. Now, he probably could have filled in lots of different reasons why, but here he says, you know, why do we pray? Well, the reason Paul gives is that the church might live in peace. Interestingly, he says, pray for your leaders so that you all can live in peace. Now, it's not simply because he wants us to have it easy. You know, pray that you have a life of ease and luxury and prosperity. So pray for your leaders for that. Don't have to read very far in the New Testament to realize that the church is not called to a life of ease. I mean, you look anywhere in the New Testament and you hear things like the sufferings of Paul for sharing the gospel. And Paul says, you know, he's not alone in that. He says, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer. So we're not praying for them for peace in a sense that so therefore we can have it easy, so that we can relax and, you know, just live some life of comfort and ease. I think he's calling for us to pray for them so that we'll have peace, so that we can fulfill our mission, so that we can be busy working, so that we can be after the things that God is after, and that we can do it with the safety that we have in a country like this and the freedom that we have. But those freedoms are meant to be used for his purpose. And so we pray, and he says, pray that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly, that we might be godly and dignified in every way. And then he just so easily, Paul here, transitions into salvation. Because a call for prayer is also a call to salvation. Before I talk more about the salvation, you know, Paul wasn't alone in this, about praying for our leaders and our country and our community. He's just echoing, really, I think, Old Testament. Because when Israel, the nation of Israel, was defeated by their enemies and taken out of their land and sent to Babylon, and they're in exile, you know what God told them? He didn't say, pray that your enemies would all be cursed. He said, pray for the welfare of that city. So we see in Jeremiah 29:7, this is the word that God gave to Jeremiah to speak to a bunch of people who were exiles living in a foreign land. And he says, I want you to pray for them. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. As Christians, whatever country we are in, at some level we are exiles and aliens, because we are not, our first and foremost allegiance is not to our country. It's to God. So wherever we are, at some level we are aliens and we are outsiders, and yet God says, I still want you to be a part of it and pray for it. Pray for its welfare and pray for its leaders. But as I said, that call to prayer for those in authority is also a call for salvation. Because Paul writes here, and like I said, he just kind of very smoothly makes this transition. If I'm calling you to pray, I want you to think about salvation, because God's heart is for the salvation of all people. That's what Paul says, as black and white as it can get. He says, this is good. It's good that you would be praying for your leaders. It's pleasing in the sight of God and all, and our, of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires, God's heart is for salvation. And so we can know if we are praying for the salvation of others, we are praying in line with God's will. We have His heart. When our heart is to see people and see that they're lost, but that they don't have to be, and that we can bring them good news, that we can bring them salvation. So the heart of our prayers, therefore, should be just like God's heart, a prayer for the salvation of the people who are around us. We should be praying that they would come to know the truth and be redeemed and be saved, be rescued. So the heart of God is for salvation. Let's make our prayers prayers of salvation. Among other things, that's not the only thing that we're called to pray for, but let's make sure the heart of our prayer is for that salvation. So if salvation is at the heart of God, at the heart of salvation is Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he says here, very easily right there, he says, for there's one God. You know, this is not just, you know, praying that everybody, you know, has peace around the world. That would be nice. God is a God of peace. We could pray for peace. But he says there's one God, and what he wants is for men and women to know that God. But he says there's only one way to come to know that God, through Jesus Christ. That's why Peter and James, the apostles, they were arrested. They were threatened, and they couldn't back down from their claim. And so you see, even in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, here's what Peter says in the face of death, potentially. And he says, there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one access point. There's only one way to come to know our Creator and to be reconciled to Him. And that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul means when he says that Jesus is a mediator. You know what a mediator is? Mediator is somebody who takes two different parties who aren't getting along and brings them together. He reconciles them. And you know who those two parties are in this picture? Our Creator and us. And there's this huge chasm. And it's not God's fault. It's on us. Because we've turned our backs on Him. We've disobeyed Him. Often we've given Him lip service and our hearts have been far from Him. And so there is a separation between us and our God who loves us. But there's one who has stepped in the gap and brought these two parties together. Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to bring us back to God, to reconcile us to Him. So there's only one way to God, but it's been made. So we don't have to be alienated from Him anymore. We don't have to live separated from our Creator any longer. Through Christ, we can be back in relationship with Him. But how does that work? What is it Jesus has done? Did He get down at a negotiating table and say, okay, God, you tell us your demands, and okay, you know, people, you tell us, you know, human beings, what's your demands of God, as though there's this sort of negotiation that's gone on? It's not that at all. This isn't mediation between, you know, a couple that's divorcing and they got to figure out how to split up property. This is bringing together a relationship to restore it, and it happens by a ransom. Because somebody else has paid a price that we owe, that's kept us from God. And so he says there's one mediator, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Because, you know, I can't just, you know, turn my back on God, break His commandments, deny Him, and then go, I changed my mind, I'm ready, God, and expect Him to forget about my sin. I wouldn't want that from my God any more than I would want a judge to look at somebody who's convicted who's committed a crime, and it's been proven, and the judge go, you know, I'm feeling generous today. Let's just pretend this never happened and go home. You know, we may have a few judges like that, but that's not the kind of judge that we want. It's not the kind of judge we want. We want somebody who's just. But that means we need somebody to stand in the gap and pay for our sins. And Jesus has done that. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is not just a, hey, let's all be good people and live sacrificial lives. It is a sacrifice on our behalf that God has made through his son, Jesus Christ. A ransom has been paid so that we can be set free in Jesus Christ. So at the heart of God is salvation. The heart of salvation is Jesus Christ. And at the heart of Jesus Christ is him laying down his life for us. Memorial Day remembers those who gave their lives to preserve our peace. Memorial Day is a day to thank the Lord that there were men and women who were willing to sacrifice so that we could live in peace. It's a fitting time to remember the one who gave his life that we might have the only lasting and true peace, peace with God. Jesus gave all that all might come to God. Jesus gave all. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? We're told to pray. So that's the first thing that Paul tells us we should pray. But what do we pray? What do we pray for? So when I'm praying for my leaders, for the public servants, when I'm praying for my country, what do I pray? Well, I think first of all, we should pray for peace. We should pray for that our leaders would work for peace, that they would keep peace. Because God is a God of peace. He doesn't want the strife. He's a God of peace, so it's right and fitting. We should pray for that. We should pray that our leaders will preserve that and fight for that and keep that peace. And what's amazing is when we have that peace, it gives us all the more opportunity to labor for his kingdom. So we should pray for peace. We should pray for godliness. We should pray that our leaders would be godly men and women and that they would make decisions that would be in line with the character of God and the character of his truth. And again, in addition to this being a good thing for our nation, it's a good thing for us as believers as we seek to try and live godly lives to be in line with the country that wants that. So we should pray for that for our leaders. Pray that they would be godly people and that they would make godly decisions. And then lastly, as I've already said, but say it again, most significantly, we should pray for the salvation of our fellow countrymen, of our neighbors, of our leaders. You know, every single one of us has influence. Some wider than others, but every single one of us has influence over some other people. I would encourage you to pray for the salvation of the people you have influence over. And pray that you can use your influence in their life to bring that salvation message. So what should we do? Well, we should be praying for our leaders, for our public servants, for our country. We should be sharing salvation with those over whom we have influence. And then lastly, because I know there are some who haven't received that salvation. There's some who don't know firsthand what I'm talking about. Some of you this morning, you've come for any number of reasons. Somebody invited you. Just was on your heart to come this morning, but you don't know why. God longs for you to be saved. You say, saved from what? Saved from your own rebellion from God. And some of you say, I'm not rebelling from God. Are you seeking to live for him? Then you're rebelling from him. You're not alone. Every single one of us in this room has been there and or is there. But God desires for you to be saved. He wants you to be reconciled to him, and he's made a way for it to happen in Jesus Christ, who has died for your rebellion and your sins. And you know what he asks of you? It's not that you become more religious. It's not that you checkmark more boxes of church things that you have done. It's not even that you do a bunch of good so that then he'll look on you and go, okay, now we can be reconciled because your good outweighs your bad. He simply says, I want you to put your trust in me. Let me be your Savior and your Lord. turn from your sin, turn from the rebellion, and turn to God, and you'll find salvation. So let us, church, let me talk to the broader church, let us be diligent. You know, I was given a platform this week, not one I would have chosen, but a platform to share the good news with thousands of people. But you know what? That good news separated from prayer won't have the effect that it can have if we will be praying for salvation for those around us. Let's be a church that's diligent to pray for the salvation of people that we know and that we love, and even those we don't know, and especially those we don't love. Let's be praying for salvation. You know, we have time. I'm going to close us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing one song together. Is it Battle Hymn of the Republic? Yeah, Battle Hymn of the Republic. That's a reminder that God has indeed blessed our country in many ways, but I believe he's blessed us that we can be a blessing. And let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the privilege of living in a country where we are free. But Lord, our freedom is not for our own ease. It is that we might be busy with your work. And Lord, that work begins with prayer. Help us be a people of prayer, and let at the heart of our prayer be salvation, that people would come to know you and find eternal life, be reconciled to their Creator. So God, I pray right now for Lester. I pray for our selectmen. I don't know them personally. I don't know if they know you, Lord, but I pray that you would save them, redeem them, and then let them lead in godliness. I pray for my neighbors. I know them far too little, but I pray for them, Lord. I pray for salvation. And Lord, make me and make this church an instrument to bring light and love and hope to this community and beyond. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.